Take your Bible, First Chronicles chapter number 2. I want to read just one verse, and when we read this verse, then if you will, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 1. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to travel a little. It's a little different for me. These preachers will understand. I only came with the notes that I felt like the Lord wanted me to use, so I couldn't do nothing else. So you just pray for us tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter number 2, verse number 10, the Bible said, "And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, prince of the children of Judah." You may be seated. I'm interested in that little phrase, Nashon, the prince of the children of Judah. That's what I want to preach on tonight. Back during the 1947-48 war, Israel was fighting for its independence, and West Jerusalem was about to fall. As a matter of fact, the Arab military had blocked all roads to West Jerusalem. And they felt like that they were about to go under. David Ben-Gurion at that time was the leader of Israel, and he made the statement to his soldiers outside of Jerusalem. He said, "We're going to have to hold on to Jerusalem with our teeth, no matter what comes or what goes." And the Lord led them to a little roadbed that had been shut down for some centuries. It was there during the time the Lord was on the earth. And it had been grown up and washed out. And the Israeli military cleaned it off, fixed out the washed out places, and sent their military in with the convoys of food and supplies and military ammunition. And the west side of Jerusalem was spared from starvation and falling as a result of them finding and the Lord leading them to that little roadbed. Even today, when you walk off the pads on the side of the road and walk just about a foot or 2 feet in to the road, there's a sign on the right side of the road on a post that says Operation Nashon. There's a reason why that they named it after this particular man. This particular man is known in the Bible as a Galatians 2:20 man. He's known as one who lived a crucified life, one who was an overcomer, and one who did not depend on others to get the job done. Now I realize that if you read the genealogies in the Bible, the repetitive monotony of those genealogies many times will lull you to sleep. And you don't find anything apparently there. But it doesn't really matter whether I believe it or not. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Amen. Verbally inspired. And it is inspired for you and I to not just talk about the King James Bible, but it's inspired. And as a matter of fact, you'll never know anything about the Word of God till you know something about the words of God. And here the Bible uses just a little phrase to express what this man was, but there's a whole lot more behind it. And Matthew 4, isn't it? Verse number 4 that said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So this little phrase has an importance to it. In my research of this man Nashon, I found out that he's mentioned in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 23. As the Bible says, "And Aaron, the brother of Moses, took him, took him, Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon." Well, that tells me and indicates to me that this man was raised and reared in a godly home. He knew something about God. And every time you find him in scriptures, he's not dragging behind. He's not sitting on the sideline. He's leading the way. And I want to just kind of walk through, and I'm not going to tell no story. I ain't a short-winded preacher. I'm gonna just have to do what I gotta do, and if y'all get tired, tell me to shut up, alright? So, if you will with me in Numbers chapter number 1, without even looking there, I know for a fact through my research that he was with Moses and the people of Israel as they went across the wilderness, and he was with them when they crossed the Red Sea. Jewish historians tell us that this man was the first man to touch the dry ground and literally reach the other side when they crossed the Red Sea. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, he made this statement to the Corinthian church. He said, "You come behind in no gift waiting for the return of the Lord." Well, if that be true, that's the only church I know that is not behind. As a matter of fact, I've been privileged to preach in a lot of churches in the Southeast in the last 15 to 20 years. And to be honest with you, most churches I go to are running behind. They're behind in their attendance. They're behind in their offerings. They're behind in their prayers. They're behind in their soul winning. They're behind in their integrity. They're behind in their character. And on you could go tonight. There's very few genuine Galatians 2:20 Christians. Those who live crucified every day. Who live as overcomers of their circumstances every day. Numbers chapter number 1, verse number 7. The Bible says that he says here that Moses is numbering the people, the men who are 20 years and above. And he's doing this to set apart some men who are going to constitute the armies of Israel. And the Bible said in Numbers 1:7, after he's named all these others, he's named Reuben, he's named Simeon, but now he's named Judah, the tribe of Judah. And he said, "Nashon, the son of Amminadab." So he's going to lead this little outfit that is called the tribe of Judah. He's going to be the man that's going to lead them throughout the journey that they're going to go through. He's the leader. If you look down in verse 16, the same chapter, the Bible said these, talking about all these men that's going to lead these tribes, were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. They were the renowned of the congregation. He handpicked these men to serve him. Now, I'm not minimizing Moses tonight. Moses, I just finished a five message series on how God made Moses. Moses was a tremendous man, a great leader, and you can learn much from this man Moses. But Moses, my friend, could not get the job done by himself. He had to have men who were in certain places, key roles, who were willing not to be spineless and without backbone, but to lead under difficult circumstances. And you look on down in chapter 1 in verse 27, you'll find that this little camp of Judah, this little tribe of Judah, there is a difference, in verse number 27, they numbered of them, even the tribe of Judah, 314,600. So he had somewhere in the neighborhood of 74,600 men in his charge here in the tribe of Judah alone. But if you go over to chapter 2, he's given a much larger responsibility. In verse number 9, he said, "All that were numbered in the camp," which involved the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Judah. And so he's in charge of this whole camp of three tribes. And the Bible said they were 100,000, 84,000, and 6,400 throughout their armies. So this is his division, 186,400 soldiers. That would have dwarfed General Robert E. Lee, or Stonewall Jackson, or even Douglas MacArthur. These men, this man particularly, Nahshon, was leading the largest division of the Israeli army, and he was the one who's responsible, my friend, to see that they were to do what they're supposed to do. Go back to verse 9. Look at that little phrase in verse number 9. This settles it for me. This is the key to my message. I could say this, shut up and sit down, but I'm not going to. It said, these shall first set forth. So that's the key right there. They're going to be first place, first class Christians. They're not going to be those who are falling in behind the crowd. And I don't know about you, but everybody I know wants to be first class in something. Except church. Except church. I don't know many first class church people. Everybody wants to be a mechanic, they want to be first class mechanic. Anybody that sells Pepsi, they want to be first class at it. Anybody that wants to be a car salesman, they want to be first at it. All y'all, I know, go to sports events, and you want your team to be the first class team. You want them to win. Well, I caught myself just this past Saturday standing up in the very top of the bleachers over in Bremen asking God to let my grandson's team win. And all of us want our team to win. We want them to be first class. Amen? But you don't see much of that in church no more. But I think we ought to be our best for Jesus. I can't be your best for Jesus and won't try to, but I think we ought to want to be our best for Jesus. Amen? The old song, you'll never hear it anymore, says, I wonder, have I done my best for the one that died on that cross? Chapter 2, let me show you some things and then I want to get to my message quickly. Chapter 2, verse 16, notice this. Reuben, I'll not take time to read all of them, but Reuben, in verse 16, was numbered in the camp of Reuben 100,450 throughout them, and they shall set forth in the second rank. They're falling in behind the Shon. And then the Bible says in the same chapter, verse 24, Ephraim falls in third place. I wouldn't want to be in the next one in verse 31. It's the tribe of Dan, the camp of Dan. And the Bible said they are the hindmost. In other words, they're mostly behind. That's about all they are. I always, in my Christian life, thought Moses was the man blazing the trail, but that's not so. Not if you read your Bible. The Bible tells us that in relation to the tabernacle, where the tabernacle sat, it faced the doors, the open front doors of it, faced toward the east. Right directly in front of those doors is where Moses and Aaron set up their tent. Just outside the doors. But out yonder on the east side, Nahshon and his camp would camp out because they were always going to be first class. And Moses had recognized it. And then the Bible tells us Reuben would take up the south side. And then the Bible tells us that Ephraim would take up the north side or the west side. Then I think the north side is the camp of Dan. Well, Numbers chapter number 3 and verse 38 tells us how Aaron and Moses camped there. The Bible said, but those that encamped before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the children, or for the charge of the children. Judah and Nahshon were leading the way. They were not running behind. First class Christians. First class Christians. Amen? It'd be terrible if old Jonah had been delivered out of that belly and not been a first class preacher. Let me give you three things and I'm done. I want you to notice in Numbers chapter number 10, verse number 13. The Bible says in verse 13, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. They set the standard. Hello? That's what it said, isn't it? They set the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. And over his host was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. When you go back into the early parts of this particular chapter, the Bible says in chapter 10 in verse number 2, the Bible said, "Make thee to Moses two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now if you're gonna be a first class Christian, you're gonna have to be the one who leads the march to assemble. When they blew that trumpet, the Bible tells us that they were the first ones there. The Bible gives us here in verse number 5, "And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward." Well, we know who's going to be first. We've done been told who's first. We know that this man, Nahshon, is going to lead Judah to the blowing of the trumpets when they come to assemble at the tabernacle to worship. And I want to say tonight, this was where they worshiped. At the tabernacle. And anybody who is going to be a leader in the church ought to be faithful to the house of God. And you'll never be a first class Christian putting church anywhere else except first. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:10-25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching." We ought to be assembling more today because we got more problems and more reasons to than we ever have. But worship ought to be on the top of our list, and when the trumpets were blown, they came. Not only to assemble, but in verse 5, that little, when they blow the alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts, that's Judah, shall go forward, not backwards. So they were first to assemble, he was. He was the first to advance. Blessed is the preacher who has some church members. When he says, "God told me to do this," they say, "Let's do it." And don't bow out halfway through it. Amen? And here he is leading the way. Not only in the assembly to worship and the advance to work, but the Bible says in verse number 9, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from the enemies." Reckon who's first? Nahshon was, and the camp of Judah was. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse 8 says, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And there's a lot of trumpets out there being blown that just are not of God. God don't have anything to do with it. But there they are, blowing the trumpets for them to assemble to battle. We're in a spiritual battle as God's people, but we're in America in a battle as far as Christianity is concerned. The world does not love Christianity. And the world does not love God. And the world does not like our American culture anymore. And we're in a cultural war. We're in a class war.
Right.
10-15 years ago we had it made and none of us appreciated it. Back years ago when old Reagan was in the White House, we had it made. We didn't appreciate it. Took it for granted. You don't blame the homosexuals for coming out. It's our fault. They wouldn't be so bold if the Christian wasn't so weak.
That's right.
The pulpits hadn't quietened and the church members hadn't quit witnessing and we hadn't quit talking about Jesus in the public arena. I promise you they'd be more scared of us than we are them now. But we got a war going on. Well, Reagan's in the White House. You might not have liked it, but we had Bob Hope. We had Johnny Cash. You might not have liked him. It's a whole lot better than what we got now. We got Obama, no hope, no cash. He was the first when it came. He was the first when it came to lead in the march. We ought to be leading the march. To be first class Christians, we're going to have to. Second of all, he led in the money.
Yes, sir.
Boy, I dreaded this. Chapter 7, if you go back to chapter 7 with me, look in verse number 12. I ain't saying I understand all this, I'm just preaching it. The Bible said that he that offered his offering the first day, who was it? Shimon, the son of Aminadab of the tribe of Judah. This chapter is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. It's not the longest, I said one of. 89 verses. And they took up, if y'all would just go home, read your Bible, and give me a little liberty here to tell you what it is before you read it. And I won't have to read it again. I've already read it. Don't need to. 89 verses, they took a 12-day offering.
Wow.
I don't know a preacher in this world who's brave enough to do that. And I don't know a church that would do it.
You're right. Yep. Well,
so what that he led in the march, and so what that he led in the money? That's the kind of people we need in the church.
Right.
The Bible says this offering in verse number 13, down through verse number 17, was an extravagant offering. Listen to this offering. His offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, one young bullock, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering and for a sacrifice, a peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Aminadab. He gave enough for him to cover everything. Everything's covered there. It was extravagant. He was what the Bible calls a cheerful, abundant, hilarious. He put his possessions on the altar. You know, it's really not much good to come down the altar, is it, if you come down here and leave the same way you come? But that's all I ever see. But when you put your possessions on the altar, somewhere Christianity is going to have to wake up and realize that it's just not good enough to preach about standards and just preach about the King James Bible. But preach the Bible. That's what's going to get the job. That's where the power's at. Power's in preaching the book, not about the book. Some of my folks a few weeks ago just all tore up, man. They just come in, just all tore up. They had something about a letter for the Southern Baptist Convention and about the King James Bible and all. What are we going to do? I said, what are we going to do? Who cares what they do? But listen to me. Don't you dare think there's not independents using something besides the King James Bible. Baptist Bible Tribune out of Springfield, Missouri, who's done covered the country practically, and some of you may be here and you may have graduated from there, but they do not use the King James Bible. None of them do. I asked my folks that Sunday night, I said, how come y'all don't focus all that energy trying to stop that letter and stop them churches, which you're not going to do? That battle's lost. There's some churches, they'll never use a King James again. It's lost. Why don't you focus all that energy on thanking God you've got a church and a pastor who's never considered making the change?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I mean, we're killing ourselves. And nobody appreciates it. But when you have to put all your possessions into it, like we do, you'll be different church members. Amen, preacher, and amen. Thank you. You're welcome. That's what I wanted to hear. It was an extravagant offering.
Yes, sir.
But it was an exemplary offering. Since he did it first, I ain't gonna take time reading. Go home and read this chapter. The next person gave the same thing. And the next person gave the same thing. They said if he gonna do it, we ain't gonna let him outdo us. I wonder tonight, where would the church be if everybody gave the way you give? Better yet, where would everybody be tonight if everybody kept their money back like you do? In the middle of a building project, ain't a good time to quit.
Come preach Sunday, preacher.
What if everybody followed your example? What would they be doing all the time?
You're telling it right.
This money was extravagant. This money was exemplary. This money was evaluated. For me, I'm certainly not God, and you aren't either.
Right.
But for me, for the saving time and space, when Nashawn gave all that, I'd have just said, instead of taking 89 verses, I'd have just said, well, the next one did the same thing. And the next one did the same thing. Reckon why the Lord didn't do it. He convicted me of thinking that way. Because I did just 2 weeks ago trying to get this together. Knowing I was going to have to do it tonight. I said, well, why? You know, why'd you waste all this time and paper? He said, because Liberty Baptist Church and Central Baptist Church and no other church for that fact, matter of fact, is going to be judged on their total offerings at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to be judged individually. So therefore, I put in there what every individual gave. He has been known, you know, to sort of sit on the side and watch who's giving. Have you ever read the New Testament? And then the Pharisees had come by. They had horn-shaped, you know, what do they call them? Horns of plenty. And they'd have them down there, and these folks and these Pharisees come by, and they throw their little coins in. Now, there's a difference in the way silver sounds and gold sounds when it touches metal. And they throw their little silver coin rather than a gold coin, and they think it would sound the same, but it didn't. And everybody knew that they was coming up short putting in what they're supposed to put in. And then a little old widow woman come by.
She sure did.
And he's sitting on here watching everybody. And she dropped in 2 mites. Well, Lord, now what's so great about that preacher? That's all she had. That's everything she had. I prayed the Lord would speak to somebody's heart this week and maybe give everything it takes to finish that building project. It might take everything you got. But then that little widow woman's already outdone you because she done it. She gave everything she had. Huh? everything she had. So therefore, she outdid all them folks, didn't she? It's evaluated. Huh? You're going to be judged based on your. But it's not just extravagant. It's not just exemplary. It's not just been evaluated. Go to verse number 88 and 89, the last two verses of chapter number 7. And I'm hearing, preacher. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, the goats, he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. I'm not real bright, not real smart like some of y'all, but I do know what that mercy seat's about. I do know what that altar's about. And any time you come across that altar and that mercy seat and them cherubims, we're talking about blood. Sacrifice. We're talking about blood, we're talking about Jesus. And when you're talking about Jesus, you're being evangelistic. I wonder tonight what we're doing to get that out there. What are we doing to get it out there? Every dime we give, every penny we put in, every dollar we put in, every time we put our tithe and our offerings, which is a difference in the two, and I ain't got time to deal with all that. Every time we put it in, we ought to put it in with the hopes and the prayers that God will use it to somehow reach somebody lost and on their way to hell. Not just to build big buildings. I wish every drunk and every prostitute and every drug dealer in Carrollton, Georgia, walk. Well, they couldn't get in, but I wish they'd walk. Try to walk in the building Sunday. I'd go outside, necessary, to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
Well, you going to put them in the choir? No, I didn't say that. I said I wish they'd all show up Sunday to hear the gospel preached.
Yes,
what are we doing?
Amen.
Are we leading the way, church, when it comes to the march? There's a battle going on. Are we leading the way when it comes to the money? Last of all, and I'm done. Turn to the book of Ruth. I don't have time to deal with all that. Let me just skip over a little here. Turn to the book of Ruth. Are we leading the way tonight when it comes to the mission? Ruth chapter 4. Look in verse number 20. And Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Well, you know it's there, but just for the sake of doing it, let's turn to the book of Matthew real quick, like. Chapter number 1. And let's look in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. In the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. If I misquoted any of them, then you mispronounced them, you can do it for us afterward. Somehow or another, this old boy's done led the way till he's led himself right slap dab in the middle of everything. Huh? You ever wondered who those two spies were that Joshua sent over there into Jericho? Now, the Bible don't tell us who they were. So I got as much right to speculate as anybody else tonight. Do y'all know who Nashon's son Salmon married? Rahab. Now, where did he meet Rahab? I kind of figure since he was such a great leader, it might have rubbed off on his boy. It's good speculating. You ain't got nothing to say it ain't. You ain't got no Bible against it, so. I'm just as good as you are, since I ain't got nothing for it. It's a good question, isn't it? Where did he meet that woman? Nashon was already dead. And all the rest of the fellas, 20 and above, that generation had died off. It's a good possibility. I'll say 99.9900%. Just like his daddy, when Joshua said, I need two volunteers, Samuel said, I go. I go. And when she's letting him down, he might have tugged on it when it got to the ground. Said, I'll see you later, sweetheart. You ain't got no better idea for it. Huh?
That's good, brother.
I mean, that's just who he married. Where'd he meet her? The Bible tells us when Salmon married Rahab, they had Boaz. Well, you know what happened with Boaz? He went wild over some Gentile girl. One of them outsiders. Huh? One of them you wouldn't have wanted your boy to marry.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good, brother.
And when they got married, you know who they had? Obed. You know what Obed had? He had Jesse.
Right.
You know who Jesse is. That's the father of David. Well, you know what happened in the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, in Matthew 1:1? Rahab and Ruth are two Gentile women that are mentioned in that. They're not even supposed to be there!
That's right.
With the exception, and I'm going to leave it and I'm done with this. Unless you believe the Bible. Isaiah 42:6 said Jesus was given as a covenant of the people, that's Israel, but for a light of the Gentiles. Jesus' mission was to be here for the covenant of Israel, but a light to all us pagan, heathen, no good, low down, sorry scumbags of Gentiles. And that's the mission.
Yes, sir.
Are we leading the way?
Good preaching.
Are we leading the way? Well, preacher, I tell you, and I know I'm in redneck country. I see some of y'all spinning around Carrollton with your trucks. And I know I'm in redneck country. I want to tell you, preacher, on some of you.
Go ahead.
But then I've been with him when he's done some crazy things. See, if we're not careful, all we want God to do is save rednecks. But God does save something besides rednecks. And He saves something besides white people. I'm thinking put my neck way out there.
Yeah.
But He saves something besides white people. Some of you are going to have some difficulty when you get there, and they've come from all tribes and all nations from the four corners of the earth. And He saves rich people. And He saves poor people. And He saves good people. And He saves bad people. When was the last time you told anybody about Jesus?
Lord help us.
At the grocery store, when's the last time you told that lady that's checking you out? Or asked that lady, are you saved? We was in Tennessee not long ago in a meeting. And Gail got to go with me. We went into she wanted to eat at this particular restaurant she'd heard about. I knew it was going to cost us an arm and a leg. And I knew what she was wanting when she got there. And I didn't want it because she and I have got where we share all the time now. Unless it's just something specifically I don't want or she don't want. And I knew what she wanted and I didn't want it. And I thought, Lord, have mercy, I won't never get out of this place alive. This couple sitting on the side of us over here. And I walked in. It's one of them places you couldn't read your menu because there wasn't no light. I'd seen them just bring their food, and I said, hey, fella. I said, what you eating? He said, prime rib. I said, yeah. That's what I'd like to have, but I know what she's going to get, and I can't afford both. But I said, I'm going to shoot for it anyhow. I said, sir, I leaned back and I said, sir, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, are y'all Christians? You ever met the Lord? You know the Lord Jesus Christ? Gail sitting over, she's saying, would you be quiet? Let them eat. Quit botching. She does that to me all the time. And I said, honey, he's talking too. They said no. I said, handed them a tray. I said, would you do me a favor? Read this when you get done eating or get back to your motel or wherever you're home, wherever you go. I said, promise me you will. A few minutes later, the old waitress, she come over and she slammed her hands down on my table. She said, who are you? I said, I'm just a Baptist preacher from Georgia. She said, well, you must be somebody special. I said, what are you talking about? She said, they just paid for your supper. Glory to God. Now I didn't witness to them to get supper. Supper never came up. But that's just the Lord, isn't it? But here's my question, and I'm done, preacher. I promise. It's yours. You want to be a first-class Christian? First-class church member? Won't you lead the way in the march? Won't you lead the way in the money? Quit waiting for everybody else. Won't you lead the way in the mission? Tell them about Jesus. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus?